Chris, he always has, but I don't know if you were paying a lot of attention to the fact that during the 21-day fast that we went on just for God to prepare our hearts for this season and the Spirit, he's spoken so many things for us and to us. I personally haven't been a pastor here for so many years, but I've never heard God speak to me so many words for us, and these are really awesome times to be in. Remember, I used to travel, and I always travel a bunch, but when we would come into Selma, I'd have to work through a little depression, and every time I'd come in, because it was just an oppressive thing, but now there's just this glory thing, and it just increases every time I come back. Well, Helen, back there is a sign that we have children's church. And so, if the children will come, I will bless you. Amen. Lord, bless these little ones. Raise them up to be lovesick followers of Christ. Amen. Well, we still are talking about faith. I'm just using different examples in Scripture. So God gets this inside of us because of, in light of all the things that we hear, and that we are witnessing that God's doing in our midst and in this community, our being able to walk in faith is really important. And it's really significant that God teaches. Faith is one of those words, again, we've heard so much in our Christian life that after a while it becomes irrelevant and we really don't understand what it means. And so we just continue. There's the man back there who hung up this. So Michael Moat, thanks, bro. It looks awesome. Now, is there still more to come, Shelby, or is this the final? Okay, so we're still building this scene. And I think it's so significant in light of what's happening right now, particularly surrounding the table of the Lord, our Eucharistic services during the week, that we're just sort of decorating this atmosphere in a very sacramental way and prophetic way for him and beautifying the space that belongs to him. God is great, and he likes for us to magnify his greatness. And so this is awesome. When I first walked in this morning, it blew me away. And so I got here early, so I got to worship for a while and pray, and it was really cool to see that. Well, Exodus chapter 3. I want to talk about faith this morning and in the context of seeing God's call to Israel, not just to come out of Egypt, but to cross into Canaan, the land of promise, their inheritance, the land of milk and honey. And I'm going to probably do this for a couple of weeks because God called him to enter into a place of rest, and rest is all about faith. And so we'll refer a little bit to Hebrews 3 and 4 this morning, but we'll spend much more time in Hebrews 3 and 4 next week, because God wants us to know his rest. He doesn't want us to live troubled and anxious and disturbed on the inside all the time and nervous and worried. He wants us to be set free. And so we're going to talk about faith today and faith again next week, but next week we're going to particularly talk about entering into rest and what's involved in all that. Pretty amazing stuff, I think. And so in Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to reference a number of scriptures in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, because I want you to see just the heart of God and the heart and what God called Israel to do. Because this whole issue about entering in the land, and as we'll see next week, living in the land, is all about faith. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, and this is when the Lord's encountering Moses at the mount and the burning bush. It says in verse 8, well, begin verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and Amorite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." So this is our first place that we have other than Genesis' initial promises to Abraham, where God saying, He says to Moses, He said, "I'm going to bring these people out of Egypt, but it's not just about me bringing them out of Egypt. He says, I'm going to give them, my promise is that I'm going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and that's their inheritance." All right, that's God's promise. Again, in verse 17 of Exodus 3, "So I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey." In chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 25, it says, "And it will come about that when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised, that you shall observe this rite." He talks about the Passover meal. So in all those passages, the Lord says to them, this is a promise. This promise is, I'm going to give you this land. And just like in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, the Lord said, "I brought you out to bring you in. I didn't just bring you out of Egypt so that you'd die in the wilderness, though an entire generation of them did." He says, "My purpose was to bring you out, to bring you in to the place of blessing, to the place of rest, to your inheritance, where God fights the battles on your behalf, the place of victory." Now, just as a preliminary again to next week, remember that's true. God didn't bring you out of your lost condition so that you'd spend the rest of your life in the wilderness of fear and anxiety and bondage and brokenness. God brought you out of Egypt for the purpose of bringing you in to the land of promise, to the place of walking with Him in the Spirit, place of favor and freedom, place of blessing and glory and presence. Amen? But the Lord, when He speaks to Israel, He speaks to them like from several different kind of tenses or several different ways. He says things like, I've just read these verses to you. This is my promise. I will bring you in. I will bring you in. But then, let me read this one more. In chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And it will be when the Lord brings you to the land," and He goes on and on, "to the land that He swore to give your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey." So this is God not just promise, He says, "I swear by my own name that I will bring you into this place." Now, let me show you something I think is kind of cool. This is a good Old Testament Bible drill. In chapter 27 of Numbers, verse 12, the language changes a little bit. Those verses I read to you, again, God says, "This is my promise, I will give you this." But then He goes and says in verse 12 of chapter 27, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel." That's a little different. Earlier, He says, this is a land that I promise, that I swear by my own name, that I will give to you. But here in Numbers, He says, actually, it's a land I've already given to you. You may not possess it yet. You may not walk on it yet. But I've already given it to you. It's yours. You can't see it, but it's yours. You can't feel it, but it's yours. You can't smell it, but it's yours. Now, if you remember, God fed them with manna. And manna had what? A little taste of coriander seed, a little taste of what? Honey. And I believe that one of the reasons God fed them with honey every day was to make them remember that it's yours. And don't give up until you get it. Don't stop here. Just a reminder of His promise and His guarantee that He says, I've given this to you. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 53, "And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I've given the land to you to possess it." Now I want you to hear a combination of words here, because I'll refer to them in just a minute. Again, "And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it." Again, it's yours. If I've said it, I'm not just going to give it to you. You got it. It's already yours. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't smell it, but it's yours. And you have one responsibility, possess it. But it's already yours. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 18, "Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it." In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23, "And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you." In chapter 12, verse 1, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess it as long as you live on the earth." Again, in all those places I read to you, starting in Numbers 27, the Lord said, "I've already given it to you. Not only am I going to give it to you, I've actually already given it to you. But you have to possess it." Now, how in the world would they possess it? By faith. The same way we all possess the things that God's already given to us. By faith. Now, what He wanted them to do initially was what? Possess it in their heart. Believe that it was already theirs. And then if you possess it in your heart, there's no question that you're going to eventually possess it in your hand. But you know what happened with these guys? They didn't possess it in their heart at all. Listen to this. When they finally, 40 years later, reminds me of Abraham. He got the promise, but it was 25 years before he finally believed and possessed physically what God had promised 25 years earlier. This is in chapter 2 in Joshua, and Joshua sends a couple of spies. Joshua knows what it's like to be a spy in the land of Canaan. He had been there before. And he's one of two who knew it should have been theirs physically a long time ago. He sends a couple of spies to check out the land. And these two spies come and they stay in the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab. And they lodge there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." The woman who had taken the two men had hidden them. And it says that she hid them on the roof. "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about that when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Now they shut the gate at dark. I mean, that's a curfew. I'm sure they didn't always do that. Or maybe they had. Listen to this. "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of the flax, laid them in order on the roof, and so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan. Who were pursuing them had gone out. They had shut the gate. Now before they lay down, these two men, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" Has given. She knew what they didn't know for 40 years. "And that the terror of you has fallen on us." Isn't that amazing? God had already put terror on the enemy. "And that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." When did that happen? 40 years earlier. I don't know how she was, but if she was a harlot, she probably wasn't in her 70s. And that was a story passed on to her even as a child. She had heard about this all of her life. That Israel was coming. That God, their God, has given this land to them. And He parted the Red Sea and destroyed all of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world in that area anyway. So we heard about all those things. I've known that story all my life. How the Lord destroyed the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. And when we heard it, our hearts melted. and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. The enemy's walking in more faith than Israel did for 40 years. Now, why do you think the gates have been shut? I think they had a curfew that's been 40 years. I think the gates shut at dark every day and have been doing it for 40 years. As soon as they heard about Israel, their hearts melted coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, the Egyptian army being destroyed, they knew. It was just a matter of Israel showing up. And you know they must have known some of the stories about the spies who came years ago. And now they were just waiting and probably going, where are they? What's the deal? And every night they shut the gate because they knew they were defeated. They knew it was done. How did they know that God had given them the land? How did they know that? Just because what God did when they brought him out of Egypt 40 years earlier? That wouldn't necessarily mean God's given them the land, that place. They had heard the promises. Now see, here's the thing. The devil believes more than you and I believe. He won't walk in faith because faith involves action. Faith isn't perfected without action. It wasn't like Jericho and the people around were just going to like abandon everything in light of Israel coming. But they had concluded 40 years ago that they were on somebody else's land, that God had given it to Israel. You hear that? But they didn't abdicate. He's not ever going to abdicate until those who have the promises of God themselves possess, have faith. We spend most of our life fearing an enemy who's been defeated and knows he's defeated. He just lives with a curfew every day, fearing that we're going to figure it out one day. And we're going to start possessing what already belongs to us because he knows it already belongs to us. We just don't get it yet. He's going to fight and resist and stall the promises. He's going to contend, Daniel chapter 10, warring angels, things going on in the spirit realm that you and I can't see. And he's hoping that we'll send a few spies over and get scared and then run. And not take what belongs to us, what's already been given to us. Amen? Look at them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the story of them at Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is the place right across the Jordan, still in the wilderness. They can see the land. It says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf and between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is an 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. These couple of million people who God had delivered out of Egypt supernaturally had to walk through the wilderness, but it was only an 11-day trip. And they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they send out the spies. And because they believed a bad report, they spent 40 years. And they could have been living in the land of promise all that time, instead of wandering around in the wilderness. That's really important that you and I get that. Remember, our faith has to have some perseverance to it. And many of us have things, God's promise and stuff, and you have them. You have them. You may not hold them in your hand yet, but you have them. And you've given up at some point. And you've been discouraged at some point, and they still exist, they still belong to you. But they've been in a holding pattern for years and years. In Numbers, chapter 14, I'm going to read you two accounts of the Kadesh Barnea experience. In Numbers, chapter 13, verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land, At the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregations, and showed them the fruit of the land. They said to them, "We went into the land which you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." That's like Goliath, the tribe of people who had big people, tall people, like Goliath. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of Jordan. I mean, they had counted it all. All kinds of speculations and raised up against the knowledge of God. All kinds of strongholds they had built up in their head. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." Why? Because God said it. God had promised it. It was already theirs. They knew it. The people on the other side of the Jordan knew it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report, the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land to which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. Therefore we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And notice what he says here. We became, not were, but we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. I mean, the more they looked at the situation, and the more they looked at the circumstance, and the more they looked at what was true in the natural, the smaller and smaller they got. And it says, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Because of their fear and growing unbelief, the enemy was emboldened and entrenched because of it. Now, in the Deuteronomy passage, I told you I was going to read you both of them because they say some interesting things. This is Deuteronomy chapter 1. So he sends the 12 spies in verse 23, and they turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. They brought us back a report and said, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." Now this is the first part of Deuteronomy. This is about, they're now at Kadesh Barnea, back to that place 40 years later. And they're about to enter in the land, being led by Joshua, who believed all along, and by Caleb. So Moses is just recounting now what happened. And he says, "You came back and gave a report. It's a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us." He said, "You came back and gave this report. It's a great land. It's the land God was just about to give us of the natural. Yet you grumbled and you rebelled and you weren't willing to go and you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the land of Amorite, to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brethren made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven.' We saw the sons of Anak there. Then I said, 'Do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He Himself will fight on your behalf, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In the wilderness, when you saw how the Lord your God carried you, this is like a man carries his son, and all the way which you've walked until you've come to this place. But in all this, in this thing, you have not believed the Lord your God.'" Remember me telling you that was what my teacher taught me, that was the most important verse in all the Bible? Whenever you find yourself struggling, so this is always the reason, for in this thing, you have not believed the Lord your God. And I found that to be true after all these years. Now, they were bigger. They were taller. The circumstance was ridiculous. It did seem impossible. There's nothing they could do in the natural to make it happen. But the Lord said, "Look, I've already given it to you. It's already yours. And I'll take care of all those circumstances and situations and persons, people and finances and this and your... I'll take care of all that. It's not a problem to me. They're bigger than you, but they're not bigger than me. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, about the account of Israel hardening their heart by not believing God, it says, therefore I was angry, verse 10, with this generation. They always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. What were his ways? That he had been proving himself faithful. He had parted the Red Sea. Had he not proven himself faithful? He fed them supernaturally. He conquered kingdom after kingdom and army after army. My ways are to keep my promises. He said, they didn't know my ways. They didn't get it. I told them I'd bring them out of Egypt, and it required for me to perform a miracle to keep my promise. That's how I do it. When God gives you a word, He speaks a word in your heart, He speaks a word in my heart. It's not a matter whether you think you can make it happen. It doesn't matter whether you see so many obstacles. They're bigger than you are. You can't figure out how it's going to work. He's going to be faithful. He likes for us to put Him in a position where He has to perform a miracle to keep His word. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. If we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. It says, and to whom He did swear they would not enter into His rest, but to those who were disobedient, talking about Israel. And so we see they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Well, I thought He just said disobedience. But now He says unbelief. And which one is it? Both. I discovered something. I watched something happen recently. Nobody here, so don't feel paranoid. Though this is a true story about all of us, but it's nobody here. And I saw a situation where a person was prepared to rebel. And the price he was willing to pay in his rebellion was unbelievable. I was stunned by it. And this is somebody who'd walked with the Lord for decades and decades. But they were prepared to rebel, which was rebellion. There was a person in authority over them that got there, all this stuff. They were prepared to rebel. And as I watched this unfold, I kind of watched this thing going on, I thought, wow. What would cause a person to be willing to give up this much, to walk away from this much in their rebellion? And then the Lord began to speak to me. It's really powerful. He said, because they're so afraid. They're so afraid. You have to be really afraid to separate and to lose all that this person was prepared to lose in one realm. Now, so I was just riding around. I said, Lord, what would cause you to be that afraid? That you'd be willing to rebel like at that level? And the Lord said, because they have something they can't believe me for. It looks impossible. And they're afraid that personally they're going to suffer a loss in another realm, that it's something they can't bear. And the only way they can do what being asked of them to do is to walk in extravagant faith. And they just can't. They're just too afraid. And when I heard that, I thought, wow, that's so true. Because I asked the Lord, Lord, what would bring me to that place where I'd be willing to rebel at that level? What would scare me the most? If I thought I was obedient, I'd lose everything on a personal level? Wow. Unless God did a miracle. If in my obedience it would take God doing a miracle to keep that from happening. Do you understand how faith and obedience work? This person couldn't obey because they couldn't believe. Why didn't they take the land after 11 days? Why didn't they go in? Because they saw these people, they looked big, these fortified cities, and the more they looked at that, it's like looking at the wind, Peter, the more they looked at it, the more their heart melted. No longer thought about what God can do, what God had promised, that God would fight the battles, that he was prepared to perform a miracle to keep his word. All they could see is with their physical eyes, not the eyes of their heart. And they rebelled against God because they couldn't believe. Most of the time, rebellion is not about just some nasty, mean, stupid person who just doesn't care. It's because they can't believe. And so they take matters into their own hands and act out based on what they can see and the conclusions they've come to in the natural. Pulling down strongholds. What are those strongholds? Thoughts and speculations. The word speculation means deductions. You've added it up, and this is the conclusion. Those are the strongholds. The strongholds of unbelief. A hardened heart who's decided, no way, Jose. It's impossible. So I'm not doing it. Amen? Donna shared that thing about giving a few weeks ago. That's why people don't tithe and they don't give offerings beyond tithes. I'm not telling you this because I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what in this church. So I can speak honestly with you. That's why people don't tithe. They look at it and they see, I can't see how this can work. And so they rebel and call it something else. Well, I'm under grace. And I've said this a million times. It's amazing to me how people who are under grace usually never give as much as 10%. They're just afraid. Afraid. So when I talk about giving, most of what I try to do is get people to quit being afraid. Then they quit rebelling because then they can believe. And it says in verse 1, therefore let us fear, while promises remain of entering into rest, the enemy should fall short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. God spoke the word, he told them the land was theirs, he told them it was already theirs. But it didn't profit them, why? It wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard. The things that God says to you are true. They're already true. It's yours. But it won't profit you. If you can't possess it in your heart as yours and stand in that place, then you'll never see it. It won't profit you in the natural. Let me read you a couple of things. And there's one little part we'll leave till next week. But remember when I talked to you about the word he will give and he has given? Listen to this in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes of the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. To me, that's really cool. Three different times he says that. Deuteronomy 4:21. I forget the other one. I will give you. I have given you. I am giving you right now. Thank me for it right now. I'm giving it to you right now. Lord, I believe you told me that you were going to save this relative. And I've been begging you and begging you and please, please, please. And God says, start thanking me. He's being saved right now. But I don't see it. Doesn't matter. What God says is more real than what you see. Just thank me every day. You're saving that guy right now, Lord. Or that girl right now, Lord. It's done. And it's happening right now. You're giving it right now. And whatever other things that God's promised you. Lord, I thank you that I died on the cross with you and you set me free from the power of sin. And I thank you that's true right now. I think it's already been done and it's true right now. Your grace is sufficient, not was sufficient, not could be sufficient, not might be sufficient, not shall be sufficient, not should be sufficient. It is right now. Amen? Possess it. 40 different times. In Deuteronomy, in Numbers, first part of Joshua, in Exodus, the Lord says, go possess it. He said, you got it. I'm giving it to you now. I've already given it to you. But you got to go possess it. How? By faith. Which we'll talk about a little more next week. But listen to the scripture. We'll end with this. This is Hebrews 3. Now remember the context of Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about possessing the land, entering in the rest. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as the Son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. And what's he saying? It's yours. And you'll get to experience if you'll just hold fast your confidence firm until the end. What are you talking about? Until I go to heaven? No. What's the context here? When's the end? When you got it in your hand? Hold fast your confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. And firm until the end. God's spoken something to you. It's true. It's going to happen. It's already happened. It is happening right now. What you and I got to do is possess it. And with a purpose in my heart that says, I will hold fast my confidence, not my hope, not my wish, my confidence. It's mine. Hold fast my confidence. When? How long do I do that? Firm until the end. When's the end? When you're holding it in your hand. You already got it in your heart. You possess it in your heart, but hold fast until the end when you got it in your hand. Amen? You say, that's risky living. That's a bad report. That's what those 10 said. It's risky living. Look at this situation. What's going to happen to you if it doesn't turn out right? You hear me? Didn't he say encourage each other day after day? I don't want to hear about the Anakins. I don't want to hear about the Jebusites, the Hivites. Don't talk to me about my walk. I don't want to hear you telling me about the Prideites and the Lustites and the Greedites and the Fearites. You with me? Just remind me that the promises are mine. And if I'll just stand in faith, God will fight the battle. He'll clear out the way. My job is to believe. Amen? Isn't that cool stuff? Well, we'll come at it again next week, huh? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.